Alrighty. Our speaker this morning for this 9:30 lecture is Dana Baldwin. He was born on October 1959 in Mayfield, Kentucky, to John and Donna Baldwin. He was then raised in Nashville, Tennessee, and later on married in July of 1981, Barbara Oakes, now obviously Barbara Baldwin. They have two children, Spencer and Maria, and he is currently an assistant professor of child and family studies here at FHU and has been since 2006. He also serves as a minister at the Park Avenue Church of Christ and has done that since 1982. And while serving as a minister, he became an elder at the Park Avenue Church of Christ in 2008. He's a licensed professional counselor and a board-certified professional Christian counselor. And if you will, turn your attention to him this morning as he presents our lecture. Thank you.
Can you hear me all right? Can you hear me all right? Is that better? Yeah? Okay. My topic is Achan, the Despicable Father. What a great topic. Fathers and despicableness are often seen as going together. I'm not sure that that's a fair assessment about Achan. Achan is found in Joshua. And before we jump into the story of Achan, let me just kind of back up a little bit and talk to you just on a personal level. My first child, Spencer, was born in 1986. I grew up and was a product of what was going on in the 1960s and 70s. Maybe some of you are old enough to remember those turbulent times. Those who are too young to remember those turbulent times will just have to take my word for it. Turbulent is the right word. I grew up at a time in which, after the free love movement of the 1960s gave way to the women's movement of the 1970s. I'm neither capable nor adequate enough to judge those movements. I am capable of saying when the dam broke, we can't put the water back in. Some things happened culturally. We shifted. And so I have been fascinated by the role of fathers since I became one. In the late 1980s, as I was watching my first child grow and watching my second child be born, I suddenly became aware on a very personal level that being a father means something besides being a sperm donor. Watching my children grow, understanding that they lived in a world that was a direct result of the world that I grew up in, made me start thinking, what does a father really have to do with his family? What is the role of the father in the family? And while Achan may be called despicable in a title, part of what disturbs us about the story of Achan is we don't know the full story. Yes, at the end of the story, Achan, along with his wife and children, are killed. We don't know what transpired between Achan and his wife. We're not told what kind of communication they had. We're not told what their conversation included when he brought the spoils from Jericho into the tent. We're not told how much she was involved in the cover-up. Those kind of questions leave us uncertain, and it's easy for us to look at Achan and say, it's his fault. I'll be the first to say it's his responsibility. But even as Achan tried to do that which was against the will of God, and it cost his family in a tremendous way, I think it made me aware that fathers play a huge and profound impact on families. I can remember in the women's movement the phrase that I heard over and over again. Women are not only equal, they're better than men in some ways. And then I heard statements like, we don't really need men to raise children. Women do a better job of raising children than men do. And in my teenage years, as I listened to those statements, I knew it wasn't true in my own family. But it seemed to be accepted in the culture in which we were living at the time. And slowly but surely, the message also came out, all we need for men is their sperm. If we have a man in the family, he's apt to do more damage than he is good. And that message penetrated the hearts of men throughout our culture. I am not being critical of the women's movement. I need to make sure you understand that. I'm not being critical. I am, as an interested observer, watching what has happened and transpired since then. The family has disintegrated. Fathers are no longer in the home. Slowly but surely, the family unit, as we understand it, no longer is the majority unit in our culture. Less than 50% of families are what we would call traditional families. Mom, dad, and the kids. If that's going to change, it's going to take another movement. Since 1982, and my work at Park Avenue began as youth minister, one of the things that I did was to encourage men to engage their families. For the past almost 20 years, I have taught a men's class. And we sit around, and unlike what you may think of a men's class, we don't all beat drums and beat our chests and talk about how manly we are. We do talk about the challenges of raising kids. And we do talk about what it means to be a godly man in a culture that frowns on godliness. And so my interest in men and my interest in what makes a man not only a man but a viable father in a family has piqued my interest since my first child was born 25 years ago. Now, having said all of that, let me point out to you where we are culturally in a statistical way. 63% of all youth suicides come when no father is present. 90% of runaways come from a home in which there is no father. 85% of children who are diagnosed with behavioral problems come from households where there is no father. 71% of high school dropouts come from households where there is no father. 85% of young people who are incarcerated come from fatherless households. 75% of adolescents who are in treatment facilities come from a fatherless household. Nationally, 41% of live births are now to women who do not have a husband. And in Memphis, that number is over 60%. And the reason I mention Memphis, that's where I live. That's where I preach. And so over 60% of women in Memphis give birth where there is no father. Surely we cannot be too blind. Surely we can appreciate that the father and the absent father is making a huge impact in family structure and family demise. If that's the case, statistically it bears itself out. If that's the case, then we have to understand that fathers play some kind of significant role in the family, and what that role is demands that we first of all understand that role, and then as men and ladies recommit to allowing fathers to be fathers in the home. Robert Bly has said in his book that this generation yearns for father, what he calls father water. The longing of this generation to drink from the well of the father. James Schaller, in his book about fathers, talks about the absence of a mature father-child connection creates a void in our soul, a residual, what he calls father hunger. In my counseling practice, I have heard over and over again about the absent father. I have heard over and over again, especially from women who are struggling to understand what's happening in their life, that the absent father played a big role. And so, in 1996, I began to do my own research on fathers. And I began to start thinking, well, there's got to be something out there. If I'm as interested about fathers and everything that I keep reading is about fathers, somebody's doing research. And sure enough, they are. So here's what we know fathers do in a family. Are you ready? Number one, fathers raise their kids to be risk takers. One of the important roles of fathers is to train their kids to take risks. One of the important roles of the father is to train their kids to go outside the bonds of what seems to be safe. Not in an immoral way, but in a way so that they can gain independence. When I was a child, we had a large maple tree in our front yard. It was so large that it would eat the football that my brother and I kicked in the front yard. Mom had a very strict rule: do not climb the maple tree. Climbing the maple tree will result in bodily harm to you, i.e. breaking your neck. It was always breaking your neck. It was never break your arm, break your leg. It was breaking your neck. What worst thing could happen to you? And so we were forbidden to climb the maple tree. Dad would come home from work. Dad would climb the maple tree, retrieve the football, throw it back to us, and we would resume whatever. One day, Dad came home from work. We were outside waiting, my brother and I, patiently for him to arrive so that he would once again climb the maple tree. I suppose it had been a hard day for Dad, because when he arrived, he said to me, "Climb the maple tree." My first retort was, "But Mom says," and he said, "I will talk to Mom. Climb the maple tree." I thought chains had been dropped. I had waited so long to climb this maple tree. It had beckoned to me so many times. I had lifted myself onto the lower limbs only to make sure Mom wasn't looking, because I would break my neck. But never had I climbed below or above the lower limbs. And so with Dad watching from the ground, I felt emboldened and empowered to climb the maple tree. And I climbed it. Oh, I climbed it. I beat that thing. The challenge of getting up that maple tree could not hold to my will and desire. I made it bend under my capability. And I got to the top and I realized that ball is way out there on that limb and there's no way I'm climbing out on that limb. Now, I have no idea how far up I am in this maple tree. I may be no more than 10 feet, but for me, it's 30, right? And Dad on the ground is saying, climb out on the limb. My first reaction is my father is trying to prove a point that I will fall and break my neck. Climb out on the limb. And so I inch my way out onto the limb. Still, the football remains intact in the crook of the branch. And Dad says, stand up. Now I know he's gone crazy. Stand up and jump on the limb. Are you kidding me? But my father is a wise man, and I stand up and I firmly grasp a limb above me and I begin to gently jump on the limb. And I begin to see movement in the ball, and I jump a bit harder and a bit harder until finally the ball falls. Conquered. Wonderful victory. And as I get back toward the trunk of the tree, Dad says, climb on down. I'll be inside. No, I need you here to watch me. I'll be inside. And he walks away. Do you know it's a whole lot harder to climb down a tree than it is to go up a tree? Fear and trepidation. Those limbs do not match the same way. And I begin my slow descent. And when I finally reach ground. Nervous? Yes. Shaky? Yes. Excited? More than I've ever known before. The tree is mine. Didn't fall. No neck was broken. Dad was a risk taker. He wanted me to be independent. My first real job meant that I got up at 3 a.m. Mom hesitated. Dad said, he'll never learn otherwise. He was a risk taker. And he encouraged his boys to be risk takers. Secondly, fathers, when available to the children. And what that means is they're taking an active role in the life of their child. Those fathers who take an active role in the life of their child, their children tend to do better academically. They tend to do better academically. In fact, there is some research that suggests that academics has more to do with the impact of the father than it does the mother. The premise behind that is when fathers are going to PTA meetings, and when fathers are involved in the school situation, and when fathers take an interest in what their children are learning, children tend to do better. Number three, fathers help children develop a positive self-image, more so than mothers. Fathers help their children develop a positive self-image more so than mothers. There is something about the father's words which penetrate deep into a child's heart. When a father is speaking negative and hurtful words, their children tend to ingrain those much more so than the words that come from a mother. And when the father speaks uplifting words, words which are intended to lift the spirit of the child, those children respond positively. Number four, sexual identity is closely related to the father. The father who admires his son and speaks about his body, the son's body as it's growing, how he's putting on muscle, how he's becoming a broad-shouldered man. Those kind of comments help the child understand something about masculinity. The father who champions his daughter's beauty, who says to her with great frequency, "You are loved. You are my beautiful girl." Those girls understand something about their femininity. Number five, social relationships are greatly influenced by the father. Social relationships are greatly influenced by the father. When a father tells his daughter that she cannot trust men, that men are only after one thing, she learns very quickly not to trust. When the father is unable to communicate with his son beyond an informational level, the son has difficulty in learning how to relate to his future wife. The research is clear. Fathers play this huge role in the family. It's a role that only fathers can do. In this world in which there are lots of single mothers, what the research illustrates is that they cannot do what a father can only do. I'll say that again. In this world in which there are lots of single moms, the research shows they cannot do what only a father can do. That is not to denigrate, it is not to criticize. Single moms are doing great. Here's what it criticizes, if anything. And now I'm starting to get a little lathered. It criticizes fathers for walking away from their families. It is time for men to stick it out. It has become too easy for us to walk away, to ignore, to act as if we're not in tune with our families, to stare at a television screen or a computer screen while our kids are running and screaming around us, to enhance our golf game while our kids need our attention. Men, it is time for us to step up and be men. It is time for us to act in ways that God has designed us to act, to become the father that our children need. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, Paul is writing to a very young congregation, a place where he had established a church and had only a few weeks to do that. A place where he was run out of town very quickly. And here in this first letter, as he's trying to encourage them and strengthen them in their walk with God, he talks to them about what it means from his perspective to care for them. And he uses the image of a mother and a father. In verse 7, he calls himself a loving mother. Paul, male, calls himself a loving mother who cares for her little children. And he talks about the tenderness that's involved in that. But in verse 11, he talks about his relationship with them in terms of a father. A father dealing with his own children. And he uses three words to describe how the father interacts with the child. First, he says that fathers are to exhort or encourage their children. And then secondly, he says they're to be admonished or comforted. Two words that are actually closely related but have a nuance of difference. Exhortation comes first, then comfort. Exhortation first, then comfort. He was working in a city in which he was demanding people make changes. Changes spiritually, yes, but those spiritual changes would have great impact on their day-to-day life. And so he encouraged first. He exhorted them first. to make those changes. And then he comforted. In Acts chapter 17, when he is in that city, there are several who are dragged before the magistrates and fined for causing an uproar in the city. Do you understand? Paul needs to exhort them first, stay faithful, remain confident of your relationship with God. But then he needs to turn around and comfort them because of that relationship, it's costing them. Life is tough. That's what fathers do. We encourage our kids to make the right choices. We encourage them to live for God. We encourage them to make their decisions based upon what God wants. And it costs them. It costs them friendships. It costs them reputation. It costs them how they feel with their friends. And that's when we need to comfort. Paul says, that's what I did. I encouraged and then I comforted. But then the third word. It's the word urge. It's a very strong word. It's the idea of insisting. In other words, he encouraged them, he comforted them, and then he insisted that they not give up. He insisted that they not turn away. He gave them what they needed. The encouragement to live for God, the comfort when people turned against them, and then the insistence. Don't change your life now. Stay on the same path. My grandfather, my dad's dad, died at age 100. He fell in his yard at age 92 and broke a hip. He was in his yard doing yard work. Okay? I mean, this is a man who re-roofed his house by himself at age 75. So, strength was his all the days of his life until he broke his hip. And at age 92, when he broke his hip, they did surgery. He never quite fully recovered from that, lived another 8 years, pretty much wheelchair bound. Myself and two others, two of my cousins, did his funeral almost a year ago. At age 94, he was still attending a congregation up in Western Kentucky. And along with some other things that had happened, I was invited to come and speak, primarily one last time so that my grandfather could hear me. I appreciated the honor. After that evening service and everyone else had left, my uncle, who was pushing my grandfather around in the wheelchair, they were the only two left. And we were standing outside underneath a canopy. And my grandfather beckoned for me to come near to him. And as I squatted down next to him, he took both hands, placed them on my shoulders, and he blessed me. If you've never been the recipient of a blessing, you've missed out on it. Put his hands on my shoulders and he said, continue to preach the word. I am proud of you. I am proud of what you're doing. My grandfather soon after that lost the ability to remember who I was. But that blessing remains. And while it was my grandfather, the point doesn't change. Fathers play this role. We encourage, we exhort, we comfort, and then we insist. We bless them, telling them to stay on the path that God wants. how important it is for us as men to take on that role. So here's, if you will, the challenge. Bless your children. Men, bless your children. Put your hands on their shoulders. Tell them what you believe about them to be true. Insist that you speak as God wants you to speak. That you are sharing with them a spiritual vision for life that will exist beyond you and your years. Our sons and daughters will thrive. They will have a clearer vision of what you see and what God sees. It is powerful to bless your children. Now, having said all of that, and I could probably just stop there because that's just a good place to stop, but I got one more thing. One more thing. I want to speak to the ladies just for a little bit. Not going to spend long. This is a lecture about fathers, but I want to speak to the ladies. For those who are not married, before you get married to a man that you believe will make a good father, make sure you see him in the role. My wife and I, wife now, girlfriend then, were working at a small congregation, and part of our role at that congregation was to work with young children. I loved it. My wife did too. But it was very interesting as we watched one another, and we both reflected over this. I saw in her the qualities of a mother that I was looking for my children. She saw in me qualities of a father that she was looking for her children. It's a good thing we got married, I guess. We both saw what we wanted. But it was in that setting that I began to understand that being a man with children has a huge responsibility. When my kids were in elementary school, I would once a week go to that elementary school. I would go to have lunch with my children once a week. My kids complained. Not because I was there, but because they didn't have the opportunity to have lunch with me. Their friends gathered around me just as quickly as they did. That doesn't make me a great human being. It speaks to the fact that children are longing for a male influence. So ladies, before you get married, make sure that the guy you're interested in demonstrates the qualities of fatherhood. Second thing I would say to our married ladies, dads who take their role seriously have a difficult job. Support them. That goes without saying, perhaps. Allow them to be the father. Haven't mentioned until now, there was a piece of research that came out of Eastern Tennessee. It was so limited, it didn't really, we can't make any generalizations, although I'm going to try to do that. It followed 15 women who gave birth to their children. It followed them for the first 6 to 8 months of that child's life. And here's what they found. Moms are the gatekeepers to their kids. What that means is, when the child cried, the father might get up, to which the mother quickly said, "I'll take care of it." And in a survey of those 15 mothers, the question was asked, "What do you see the role of your husband being?" 12 out of the 15 said this: "His job is to financially support the family. His job is to go buy diapers. His job is to let me raise the child." Wow. Now, we can't generalize, 12 out of 15 said that. But here's what I'm saying to the ladies who are married. Let your husband in on the kids. Let him be a part of being a father. One thing I can guarantee you, he won't do it the way you do it. But somehow they'll survive. And somehow, some way, God can use his influence so that children develop into people that you can be proud of. How important it is for fathers to play a role in today's world with our children. We need to make sure that we leave a legacy for our kids, a legacy that's based upon faith, a legacy that's based upon what we know is the will of God, but most of all, a legacy in which our children, when they get older, are able to look back and say, here's what I remember about Dad. Here's what I remember about Mom. Here's what I know is true about my parents. Honestly, learning to be a dad in a culture that tells us dads are not important takes great work on our part, men. It's a whole lot easier to listen to our culture that tells us we don't know what we're doing. But God created men for a reason besides bringing children into the world. And so I beg of you to be a father and to drop one phrase from your vocabulary. Go ask your mother. Quit asking your children to go ask their mother. Be the dad that your children need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. For many of us, the very word father does not bring up images that please. For many of us, the image of father is one of harshness, one of being absent. This is not what you wanted. But Father, we pray that the word father can take on new meaning in our own homes. The meaning of what it looks like not only to walk with you, but to encourage, to comfort, and to insist, even as Paul did with your people so long ago, may we be those kind of fathers. We love you. We lift you up. You are indeed our Father, the one who strengthens, the one who comforts, the one who keeps us being reminded of where we're going with you. And it's all through Jesus that we pray. Amen.